In our study last time, we left one section sort of undone. Want to go back this evening and pick that up, I think. Verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. Let your women keep silence in the churches. It is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Teaching on this text can be dangerous to one's health. In fact, true story, Lewis Talbot, who used to be the president and then chancellor of Biola University, he was a short man, but he was a fire plug of a preacher. He could really preach hotly. And one particular Sunday, he was filling the pulpit at the Church of the Open Door in Los Angeles, which at that time was one of the real powerful places of ministry in the country. He filled in, and his text for that day was on marriage, Ephesians chapter 5. And he talked about wives being in submission to their husband. And he preached like only Lewis T. Talbot could. When he was done, he went to the back and stood by the door, greeting the people as they went their way, when he was stopped by a woman, a large lady in a flower print dress and a big hat and a huge handbag in her hand. And she towered over Louis Talbot. And she looked down at Talbot and stuck her finger in his face and said, "Dr. Talbot, that message was disgusting." She said, "To tell you the truth, if I was your wife, I would put poison in your tea tomorrow morning." And Louis Talbot looked up at her and said, "Madam, if you were my wife, I would drink it." Texts like this can be dangerous to one's health. No doubt about it. Because, you see, they cause all kinds of reactions immediately. People say, "Hey, Paul, you can't really mean this. This can't really mean what it declares. When Paul says, 'Let your women keep silent in the churches,' it is not permitted for them to speak." And so, many Bible teachers, preachers, interpret this locally or culturally. They say that in the days when this letter, this epistle, was being circulated, the church, when it met together congregationally, followed the rabbinical tradition, the Jewish structure. That is, the men sat on one side and the women sat on another side. And that is true. That's the way that the Jewish synagogue was indeed set up. If it was a large synagogue, as I alluded to, I think, a week ago, the women would occupy the upper balcony area and the men would be on the floor. But if it was a smaller synagogue, they would divide the men and the women from each other. And so consequently, there are those that believe that what Paul was alluding to, because of the word laleo, speak, verse 34, which can mean chatter or interrupt. And indeed, it can mean that. There are those that would say Paul was talking about women on one side calling over to their hubby who was sitting on the other side, you see. "Hey, Joe, what did he mean by that?" Or, "Hey, Bill, that joke wasn't funny." Or whatever it might be. And Paul here was saying, don't do that in church, please. Don't ask questions in church in that way. Keep silent. If a woman has a question, she is to, verse 35, ask her husband when they get home, you see. That's when the question is to be raised. When the woman gets back home, she can ask her husband in their house, "Well, what did he mean by that?" Or, "I don't agree with that," or whatever. To not interrupt the service. It could be that that is indeed what Paul is referring to. But personally, I don't think so. Because you see, once you start doing that to the New Testament texts, starting to say, well, this is only relevant to that culture in that day, then where do you stop? Pretty soon you have to say, well, baptism or communion or whatever it might be, topics that are discussed in this same Corinthian letter, may only be cultural too, you see, and don't have meaning for us in America in the 20th century. I think that it can be a very dangerous thing when you start looking at texts, and because they may be difficult to understand or uncomfortable to embrace, I think it can be a dangerous thing to start to say, well, it must not mean what it so obviously says. And it's intriguing to me that what I just shared with you, that particular interpretation, does not appear in the older commentaries at all. In fact, I've done some extensive research on this text even today. And the older commentators are all 100% in agreement about this text. Where it gets real sticky and real messy is the commentators, the teachers, that begin their writing or their publishing their books on this text from 1960 and beyond. All of a sudden, the commentaries that are written around 1960 to the present day, you have all kinds of interpretations and all kinds of different discussions that are from this text. But the older brothers, to an author, to a man, do not differ in their interpretation, which intrigues me. I must then wonder, why is everybody scrambling from 1960 on when we talk about the role of women? Could it be that it's such a sticky issue and so dangerous to tackle that people are scrambling for cover, trying to somehow say it doesn't mean what it obviously says? Let me suggest to you that in verse 33, where it says that God is not the author of confusion but of peace, as in all churches of the saints, so let your women keep silence in the churches. Verse 33 talks about all churches, not just the church at Corinth. But all churches are to embrace what Paul is teaching. The rules and regulations that he is establishing for church order here in chapter 14 as it relates to the manifestations and the use of tongues and interpretation and prophecy and the whole gamut of church life that Paul is talking about, you see, he's saying it relates to all the churches of the saints, verse 33. So to say that this passage just relates to the Corinthian congregation, I think the text, verse 33, the preceding verse, really sort of calls into question that understanding that you're just going to make it local for them back then. So, if indeed it is not just a local situation, but a principle for all the churches, for all saints, as is the whole Corinthian epistle, then what does this mean? Let your women keep silence in the church. It does not mean that they are not to participate in the service. How do I know that? Because we already saw in chapter 11, didn't we, that Paul was saying that women, when they pray and when they prophesy, they're not to do so in a way that would embarrass their head. They're to be under the covering of their head, you see. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 11, and Paul was talking about the role of women in sharing, in prayer, in exercising the manifestation of prophecy. So, it cannot mean that women are not to participate in the service. The word speak here cannot mean that they're not to utter a word, because in chapter 11, Paul talks about women praying and prophesying in the service. So what does this word speak mean? What is the text talking about? I have discovered this over the years. For you guys, for you gals that are Bible students, let me give you a very valuable piece of information. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. It's amazing how clear the Bible becomes when you let the Bible interpret itself. Where so often we get messed up is reading commentators. Some taters are more common than others, indeed. Truly. And you can read this guy's theory and that guy's thoughts, and it's not that there isn't a place for commentators. Of course there is. So valuable can they be. However, the most important commentary that you'll ever look at concerning any passage, any text, any issue in the Bible is to find a parallel passage in the Scriptures to give understanding and enlightenment for the Scripture that you're struggling with. Gang, let the Bible interpret the Bible. It's amazing how it does that. Now, you say, well, John, how do I do that? Let me recommend for you who are serious students, perhaps the single most important book in your library, besides the Scriptures. I suppose that if I was stuck on an island and only had one other book besides my Bible, the book that I would take, without a doubt, would be The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. It's in our bookstore. Why? Because all it is hundreds of thousands of verses. No commentary, just verses that relate to each phrase in any given text that you're looking at or studying through. And if you're a serious Bible student and you don't have it, let me recommend you picking one up. It's not necessarily easy to use because you've got to keep looking up all of these texts. They just list texts after the phrases that you're studying. But man, the wealth and riches that you'll gain and glean by letting the Bible interpret the Bible, it's really amazing. So, let's let the Bible interpret the Bible. Paul says, let your women keep silent in the churches. It is not permitted unto them to speak. The parallel text to that, Paul gives further instruction about that, clarification for that, in his letter to Timothy. So if you would keep a finger here in 1 Corinthians and turn over to Paul's letter to his young protege, Timothy. Paul declares in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, page 275, in talking about men and women in chapter 2, calling men, interestingly enough, to be expressive in prayer. That intrigues me. Verse 8. Men, I wish that you would pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Man's tendency is to say, not me. I'm too macho. I'm too cool to show that kind of expression. But Paul says, men, I would that men everywhere would lift up holy hands in prayer. And women, dress modestly. Make sure that your beauty is of the inner person. Verses 9 and 10. And then 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Let the woman learn in silence. Paul here telling his protege Timothy, Timothy, when you're pastoring the church, man, encourage the men to lift their hands, I believe, because that's not going to be their natural tendency. And let the woman learn in silence, and that's not necessarily her natural tendency. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Now, here, Paul is giving for us understanding about what he had written previously to the Corinthian congregation. Women, you're to learn. And he says, I do not allow a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. That, I believe, firmly defines what Paul means in 1 Corinthians 14 when he says that a woman is not to speak. It means that she's not to be the speaker. And the word laleo is commonly interpreted in that context. It doesn't just mean chatter or interrupt, but it can also mean, and is used in the New Testament, to describe speaking publicly. Paul says it's something which is not allowed for a woman to teach, to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. You say, well, that's chauvinism. That's bigotry. And then he gives his reason. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Paul says here, learn a lesson, men and women. Go back to the Garden of Eden. And that's why the woman is to learn in silence, and she's not to be the speaker, the teacher. Because the woman, verse 14, was the one who was deceived in the Garden of Eden and not the man. Interesting. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Satan filled the serpent and came to Eve, the woman. And what did he say to her? In essence, he said, "Do you want to be more spiritual?" Do you want to be like God? He didn't say, "Hey, baby, I got some pictures. Take a look." Or, "Here's some cocaine. Have a snort." Or, "Let's go boogie." He came very subtly. And he said to the lady, the woman, "You want to be more spiritual. Your husband, who knows what he's doing? Busy picking fruit or doing something. But you, oh, I know you, woman. You want to be more spiritual, don't you?" "Well, yeah, I do." Because that is the natural inclination of the woman. More so than the man, sad to say. Men. When Adam was in the Garden of Eden, and God took from Adam a rib, and from the rib he fashioned the woman to be a completer for the man, at that moment, when God took from the man, man lost something, and he's still missing it. The male is not all there. Now, that explains a lot about your husband. It really does. You look at hubby and you say, "Why don't you get it?" It's because he's missing something. Since the days in the Garden of Eden, man is missing something. Now, he gets it back when? When he takes a wife and the two become one. She completes him. Without her, he's really missing something. What's he missing? That beautiful desire, that innate craving for expressive and loving intimacy in the realm of the Spirit. It comes much easier, I believe, to the woman than to the man. How many men's aglow groups are there? They don't exist. The women want to get together and man worship and praise by the hour and love on the Lord and be with the Lord. The men? "Tonight, honey, it's foggy." How many of you guys said that? I often ponder this. How many men are there because of the godly nudge of their woman? Satan knew that. And so Satan came to Eve and said, "Here's the way for greater spirituality. Eat of this fruit. In the day that you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. You'll be more godly, more godlike." And Eve said, "That's what I want. I want to be more godlike." And she bit into the apple or whatever the fruit was. Adam showed up later on and he immediately knew, "Oh, woman, what did you do? Well, the real question is, where were you, Adam? Why weren't you with her, being a covering for her, standing by her? But that's another question altogether. Paul here tells us very clearly that the woman was deceived, but the man was not. He knew this isn't right. You've been tricked, Eve. In your desire for greater spirituality, for a deeper walk with the Lord, for a more godly character, you were tricked. And Adam knew it. He was not deceived. That makes, by the way, Adam's sin greater than Eve's. That's why in New Testament theology, as you go through Romans, it's always Adam's sin that caused all the problems in the world today. The reason there's war and earthquakes in LA and rape and sickness and cancer is because, according to the scripture, Adam's sin. As I've said before, he bombed out in the Garden of Eden. It was the ultimate Adam bomb. He bombed out. He wasn't tricked. He wasn't deceived. He willingly rebelled against God. Why? Because he wanted to be with his woman. Even if that meant damnation. Now, Paul will later on, brothers, lest we feel too bad about that. Paul later on says, in so doing, in that sense, Adam is a picture of Christ. In that way, his willingness to take whatever consequences there might be to be with his bride, even as Jesus, he who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we, his bride, might be purchased by his blood. So, there was something, according to the scriptures, ennobling about Adam's decision. There is a smidgen of something good in there that can be pulled out. But ultimately, it was gross rebellion. And that's why it's Adam's sin that has caused all of the fallout that we still feel today. The depravity of man. The sickness in our society, all because of Adam. Adam blew it. Eve was not deceived. Pardon me. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. Therefore, now follow the argumentation. Therefore, Paul says, the woman, in her desire for a richer spirituality, for a greater knowledge of God, for her moving in the Spirit, because that's her desire and that's good, she will also be more vulnerable to deceptions. Therefore, man is to be the teacher of doctrine and the teacher of Scripture. Paul says, I don't allow a woman to teach, usurp authority over a man. Because bless their hearts, women with their great desire. What an example for us men. But there's also a vulnerability towards error. And believe me, as a pastor for 20 years now, I've seen it over and over and over again. Sisters who love the Lord with all of their hearts and have a real passion, subtly saying, well, we need to learn on our own. We don't need the covering of these dead men. We'll seek the Lord. We'll study the Scriptures. We'll draw close in intimacy apart from the men, you see. And there can be, Paul points out, at that point, a vulnerability to deception. Paul will say in his next letter to Timothy, keep a finger here in this chapter, chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, we're coming back again. Paul, in talking about the perilous days that will come in the end times, talks about those that will come who claim to be godly, but they're not. For of this sort, verse 6, 2 Timothy 3, are they which creep into houses. They're creeps, man. And what do? When they creep into houses, they lead captive silly women, laden with sins, away with diverse lusts. What do these false teachers do? They creep from house to house, sometimes two by two. When the men are not there, when the men are at work, it amazes me to watch these people on their bikes. And it breaks my heart and it makes me angry. I watch them on Hunter Lane when the men are not there, going from house to house. To do what? To lead captive silly women, laden with lust. You say, well, that's not... That's, what do you mean, laden with lust? Don't misunderstand what's being said. Not lust sexually. Not some kind of a weird, bizarre thing. What's the lust for? Look at the next verse. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What are they lusting for? To learn more and more and more. And they're being deceived. You mean you want to come and have a Bible study with us women in our home on Monday morning? Well, sure, that sounds okay. I want to learn. Sure, why not? And so they come with their charts and their books and their Greek manuscripts. And they say the Bible is good, but there's a fuller revelation. We want to share that with you. And the women who are lusting for more knowledge are ever learning, but they never come to the basic understanding, the basic truth. Paul here is saying, Timothy, don't allow this to happen. Women are to learn in silence, in submission. I don't allow them to teach, because they're vulnerable in their love for the Lord and their desire for the Word and their wanting more of Him. They're vulnerable for creeps to slither in. And they think they're gaining more knowledge, ever learning, but they never get it. Now, Paul says, back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, the woman is vulnerable in her passion for godliness, like Eve, to being deceived. You say, well, John, If Paul is saying that a woman is to be learning under the covering of men, then what is the role of the woman? Notwithstanding, verse 15, she shall be saved. The word is sozo, again, that we've referred to oftentimes. The full orb of blessing. The full orb of all that God wants to do for her and in her and through her. I might sound old-fashioned, and I stand vulnerable to taking lots of shots this evening. But I will share with you what I am thoroughly convinced is the teaching of the Word of God. The woman is saved in childbearing. That's where her place is to be. Discipling the kids, tending the home, pouring into the grandchildren, praying for the family, giving her energy to the family. And if she doesn't have a family, my goodness, there's all kinds of families that need a godly woman to come and nurture kids that are neglected, abused, untaught. The order is this, biblically. Men, I want you tending the flock and teaching the Scriptures. Why? Because you're not as vulnerable to deception. You're boring. I want you then, men, because of your plodding nature, your boring kind of tendency, I want you men, the Lord would say, I believe, to be teaching the Scripture, overseeing the ministry. Run the church. Women, here's your salvation. Pouring everything you have into those kids. Everything you've got into your kids, your teens, your grandchildren, orphans, disenfranchised little guys, whoever it might be, it would work. Culture would work. The church would work if women took seriously what Paul was saying, as did men. If men would give themselves to ministry and women would tend the family, but we both switch. The women want to run the church and the men want to stay at home. It's the Michael Jackson syndrome. It's really true. We've been tricked by Satan. Women are ever running to gain more and more spirituality, or pursue hobbies, or careers which are not always necessary, hoping that in that they'll be saved. I'm empty inside. I'm lonely. I'm unfulfilled. I need something. It must be a career, even though I don't need it financially. Now, I know there are women who truly need to support financially. I'm not addressing that. But Paul is telling Timothy here, hey, this is where a woman's salvation is going to be. Day after month, after week, after year, raising family, standing by family, giving herself to family. And the men are to be teaching the Scriptures, and overseeing the ministry. One of the most common comments that we get here at Applegate, for people that are new here or coming in, inevitably they say something of this nature. It's so good to be in a church that has some masculinity. The church we came from was run by the women. They were the power. And it doesn't settle right. It doesn't feel right. Because it's not right. Men are to be leading. And it's a shame when we don't. When we neglect spiritual life in the community, in the congregation, in ministry, in our family, when we neglect what we're to be doing, which is teaching the Scriptures. And shame on me, and shame on you, dear brother, if you're neglecting that command. This is where the woman, Paul says, is going to be saved. Now, Timothy would say amen. Why? Turn the page again, if you would. And look at what Paul says to Timothy. Oh, Timothy, chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Timothy, oh, I thank God for you. Verses 2 and 3, I desire to see thee, verse 4, oh, because you're special. Verse 5, underline this, every woman who's in this service, please take note of this. Timothy, for I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, the solid faith, Timothy, that is in you, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in thee also. Timothy, you've been given a godly heritage by your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. They pumped it into you, and now your faith is solid. Would to God that the kids at the Solid Rock tonight and the kids down the hallway next door could stand up and say, I'm being inputted constantly by my mom and my grandmother. They're constantly discipling and praying and teaching me the Scriptures. I'm learning verses. I'm understanding God. I'm being loved on. We would see if the Lord should tarry next generation a church that would change the world if women took it seriously. But women don't today. They're too busy running off here, going there. They don't have time for their sons, their teenagers, their grandchildren, whatever. Too many meetings to go to. It ought not to be. It's part of the collapsing of our culture. Sisters, Paul would say, this is your ministry. You get to start from day one with that little guy. Now that he's six, is he godly? Is he behaved well? Does he love the Lord? Is he a blessing to his teacher? Or is he a scoundrel? Is he a wild animal? Is he illiterate biblically because you're too busy pursuing your own spirituality? Post Office Box 1018, Jacksonville, Oregon. Nine, 7530. Now, women and men need each other when it comes to the congregational life, the church. If it was just the men and the women weren't allowed to come like this as we study, church with just the men, there would be no errors, no bizarrety. It would be solid and boring, terribly boring. We need the sisters to come in with that inclination to worship, that desire to know the Lord, that craving for things of the Spirit. We need the women. And the women, if you met without the men, it would be exciting, intriguing. I never heard that from Pastor John. Wow. We don't worship like that on Sunday, but when we get, it would be exciting and dangerous. We need each other, folks. Women are like the champagne goblet, the crystal, beautiful. They catch the light, and they reflect the light in beauty. But they can also chip. There is a tendency for fragileness. Men, A&W root beer mugs. Not very beautiful. Clunky, but not very breakable either. That is why when men and women are in spiritual community together, the women add the intensity, the passion, the beauty. The men add the clunkiness, the covering. Men think doctrinally clearer than women do. 8997912. We need each other. Quite frankly, I was asked a number of years ago to be an advisor for a Women's Aglow group in town. I accepted that and resigned. I saw clearly the wisdom of God. How I wished we had more of the Aglow sisters at Applegate Fellowship with their passion and love for Jesus Christ and their fullness in the Holy Ghost. And how I wished that they had the men of Applegate or First Baptist or FBC or wherever in their meetings, you see. Really there, together. We need each other. Now back to our text. And I want to explain to you another important aspect, and then we'll sort of wrap it up for the evening. Paul says, let your women keep silent in the church, it is not permitted for them to speak. The speaking there, as you look at Paul's amplification in 1 Timothy 2, means teaching, doctrine. They are commanded to be under obedience, as it saith in the law. Where? Well, as your margin renders it, if you have a marginal Bible, Genesis 3. Where that priority was established after the fall. The place of man and woman as they relate to each other. Now, if they will learn anything, verse 35, let them ask their husband at home. It is a shame for a woman to speak in church. Why is it a shame? It's a shame because if it comes down to that, it means, men, where are we? That's the shame. I am not saying that in the past the Lord hasn't mightily used women who are teaching and preaching the Scriptures. I know that to be so. And you might think of people in history or even in our community that are women that are being used by the Lord or were used mightily. You say, what about that? I say, I don't doubt it. Any more than I doubt how God used Deborah in the Old Testament times to do battle against the enemies of Israel. Why? Because the men were wimping out. And it's a shame. It was a shame. And Deborah says so, most definitely. Barak, general, lead these troops into battle. Well, I'm not going to go unless you do. Okay, you big baby, she says. Sort of a paraphrase. Tell you this, Barak, if that's the way it's going to be, if you're not going to take your role of authority, leadership, spiritual position in leading the host of Israel in battle, then the glory of the battle will end up going to a woman. And indeed, it did. It was a shame. I believe that when Paul here says it's a shame for women to speak, it means the whole situation is just a shame. And when I see groups or churches or wherever where a woman is the only one that can teach because the men are all too carnal or too weak or too unwilling, I go, that's just a shame. It's just a sad situation. God bless her for filling in, because there's evidently no spiritual man. It's a shame if men do not lead their families, engage in church ministry, free up their women to be what they're supposed to be, and men do what they're commanded to. It's a shame, you see. But it happens. Sad to say. Paul says it is a shame. And if, verse 35, if there is a question, a discussion, ask your husband. Why? Because sometimes that's the only way that he will be motivated to get into the Scriptures himself. If the women talk to the pastor or the elder and talk hour after hour discussing spiritual truths, what that does in essence, it makes hubby stand further and further in the back spiritually. And the pastor and the elder or whoever talking about the deep things of the Lord with the woman, hubby stands back and more feels out of place, unimportant. ask your husband. But my husband doesn't know anything. Ask him. Honey, what should I do? What does this passage mean to you? I'm struggling with this issue. What do you think? Could you pray with me? Could you check it out? And can we discuss it together? I'd like your input. I value your covering. But because we haven't taken this passage literally and seriously, what has happened is the average church in America, 85% of the counseling appointments are women coming to pastors or counselors or whoever, and that ought not to be. The man, because of his root beer mugginess, feels less and less important or adequate. He takes a further and further seat towards the back, and eventually he's out the door. While the woman is just floating from study to worship time to whatever. And the husband takes up golf. And they wonder what happened. Then a very real danger creeps in. Because Jesus said, wherever a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. And the woman pours her treasure into the pastor, the elder, the brother. Her thoughts, her questions, her problems. And she just sort of looks at him. Oh, you're so spiritual. My husband's so dull. But you're so, you know the Bible. And that appeals to the innate hunger of a woman for spiritual life. Oh, you know the Bible. You pray. I just bet that you're on your knees 20 hours a day. And I just bet that, my goodness, there just must be an aura of holiness wherever you go, whatever you... Oh, you see. And what happens is, the treasure goes into the elder, the pastor, the counselor, whoever, and the heart follows. Now, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He'll love one and hate the other. So then she goes home. And everything that he does is wrong. She can't really figure out why. But everything she sees him do just doesn't cut it. That works both ways, by the way. The man who pours his treasure into the woman is headed for disaster. Just pouring your treasure into the sister is a recipe for disaster. Paul was right when he said, if a woman has a... Now, that doesn't mean... What time does the service start? You know, get away! You know, or, you know, what book did you recommend? Depart! You know, it's not that kind of thing. There can be beautiful friendship in the body of Christ. I am not suggesting some kind of a weirdness. But I'm saying there should be an awareness all the time. Of the very real danger of even the most spiritual man or spiritual woman asking questions, getting into long discussions, prayer sessions with a member of the opposite sex. You are asking for problems. You really are.
So if a woman has a question, let her ask her husband. What happens then? The husband then comes to me, or an elder, or another brother, and the men get to interact together. And there's discipleship, the way that Jesus modeled it in his life, the way that Paul did it with Timothy and Barnabas and Silas. It's right. And the men then go back and say, hey, here's the deal, honey. And suddenly, she now is esteeming and reverencing her husband, receiving from her husband, being covered by her husband, instead of being spiritually castrated. It's the way it's supposed to be. Men discipling men who then are covering women. Women are completing the man. The man is covering the woman. They need each other. They grow together. Their marriage is being preserved and protected from a very real danger, precious people. Well, what if my husband's not a believer? Ask him anyway. There are four men in the Applegate Christian congregation who are here because when they were unbelievers and their wife received this advice and asked hubby, hubby was amazed that he was being approached on spiritual matters, approached me or one of the other pastors, became a believer because this principle was followed. Ask your husband. But you say, well, John, that's wonderful for those four or whatever. But you don't know my hubby. And I'm struggling with this matter. And I need to work through this situation. There's provision. In the book of Titus, Paul says, let the older women teach the younger women. And that can mean the newer in faith. Teach them what? Theology? No. Teach them what? How to be keepers of their home, to raise their children, lovers of their husband. How to be practically doing the ministry that God has called the woman to do, you see. And praise be to our Lord that we have been blessed with women who have logged in years with Jesus Christ, who can tell those who are younger in years or newer in the faith, here's what you need to do, honey. How to love their husbands and raise their kids and be a godly woman. So, this is the divine prescription. It's not chauvinism and it's not bigotry. Call it old-fashioned if you wish. But I would ask you to search the Scriptures yourself and see if these things be so. If we would get back to New Testament teaching, we would see far fewer marriages unraveling because of counseling, well-meaning counseling, because of undercutting the authority and covering of the husband that pushes him further into apathy, lethargy, lack of spirituality. if we would just see the beauty and the order and the workability of the Scriptures. I've been here now for 17 years. It's interesting. Because now I'm seeing, interestingly enough, and marrying, interestingly enough, kids that were 3 and 4 and 5 when I came. And I commend you, precious people, because bunches of these kids are the recipients, like Timothy, of a godly input from godly mothers and grandmothers who poured into their children. And I could name them right now. I won't do that. But they're the comers. They're the next generation of spiritual leaders. They're already doing it. Because women took seriously the understanding of ministry to pour into their kids. I personally am a product of that. That's why I speak so passionately on the subject. I had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. The greatest gift given to me. Because without that, all the other excellent things that I've been blessed with would not be. It works. You say, I don't have kids, or I'm single. Follow the example of the godly women in the Bible. Devote yourself, as did Anna, to the ministry of prayer and contemplation. And draw close to the Lord in intercession. And you will recognize Jesus, as did Anna, before others do, as they brought the babe into the temple. It was Anna who knew intuitively, because she was a woman who was given to contemplation and intercession. Oh, what a beautiful lady. Or, talk to Deanne Bowden. Whole kids ministry that she's been a part of for years. It's looking for women to help out in, not Good News Clubs, child evangelism, I believe it is. Oh, how we need workers. Because some mothers don't understand the Scriptures. And they don't raise their kids. And their energy's not going into their family. You know what else? This is old Pastor John talking tonight. I'm also now seeing kids whose mothers didn't input them. Too busy. And now they're coming in for counseling. Sad. Not very many, but enough to make me say, Lord, your way is right. Mom, there's enough for you to do with your kids and your grandkids and other kids in the community and in contemplation and in intercession and in pious personal devotion. There's enough to keep you busy until the day Jesus Christ comes back or until the day you die. And if you'll do it, Mom, great will be your reward. You will be saved. It will not be the next ladder or the next step on the career ladder. It will not be the next trip, the next hobby, the next spiritual thing that you're looking for that now to be the satisfaction of your soul. It won't be that. You'll be saved in childbearing. Old fashioned, huh? And men, take the responsibility. If your woman, your wife, if she is forced to speak because of your silence, it's a shame. Engage yourself in ministry, men, and service, and go for it. And then we come together and we study the Scriptures and we offer our prayers and we celebrate the Eucharist and we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Root beer mugs and crystal goblets side by side, the way it's supposed to be. Well, let's stand, shall we? Thank you for your patience tonight. My intention was to plunge into chapter 15 quickly. But every once in a while, I just need to share my heart as a pastor. Just as a brother. Things that I understand from the Word and lessons I've learned the hard way in life. Observations that I've made through 20 years of ministry. Concerns I have about people who don't take the Scriptures literally. And I simply share this to say to you tonight, you don't have to agree with me. I'm simply asking for you to have a strong biblical base to whatever you do as it relates to ministry and service and family and all of those, whatever you do, all I ask from you is make sure you can look your pastor, your husband, your wife in the eye and say, here's why. Here's the biblical pattern. Here's my authority scripturally. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing. Look, here it is in the book of Acts. We're seeing it in the life of Christ. Here's Paul's teaching on it. And if you can do that, my blessings are upon you. Even if it's in a total opposite direction from what I'm saying. But good luck. All I want for you guys and for me and Tammy, all I want for us is to be able to walk rightly according to the Bible. Not what our culture is saying about men and women and ministry and family and career and all that stuff. They're saying all kinds of stuff which is not biblically based. And I believe the Lord has blessed some of that stuff. Truly. But it's not the best. Pray about these things. Search the Scriptures and see if they be so. And then establish your course in life. According to the Word of God. And you will be blessed and your family shall do well. And the Lord will be honored. In Jesus' name.